Crosswires, navigating news with faith with Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC, and Chris McDonald. Crosswires, today's secular news stories viewed through a Catholic lens, from a layman's questions and a clergyman's reaction. Now, here's Chris and Father Daniel.
Father Daniel, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty well, Chris. It sounds like you got a cold or something.
I do. I think I caught something on my plane ride back. I was celebrating my 30th wedding anniversary.
Hey, that's awesome. Congratulations.
Thank you. We went 30 to years. The Bahamas beautiful. A few days.
Yeah, beautiful milestone.
Yes.
My parents just celebrated their 55th anniversary and was there for a family reunion just recently, so it was really a significant moment. So
when you make it to 50, you get a month off of purgatory.
Well, I'll be looking forward to that since I turn 50 next year.
All right. So today we're going to start talking about assisted suicide laws.
Sounds interesting.
So New York State is legalizing assisted suicide. So there's two things that I want to talk about here. One is the paradox of the political ideologies not neatly aligning with stated principles about government involvement. And then just suicide teachings, the Catholic teachings, rather, on suicide generally. So New York is the 13th state to allow assisted suicide. So all of the states that do allow assisted suicide are overwhelmingly left-leaning in their politics. So states that typically favor government regulation in areas like healthcare and consumer protection are simultaneously arguing that the government should stay out of what they call the deeply personal decisions of abortion and end of life. They advocate for individual autonomy in this realm. Conservative-leaning states have the mirror image. They typically champion limited government, personal responsibility, individual liberty, yet support government prohibition of things like on abortion or assisted suicide. So I think that's an interesting paradox about our politics in America. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that before I ask you what I really want to ask.
Yeah, I certainly do. I think that there's something deeper at play than just conservative or liberal approach towards government involvement. I think that certainly is a factor. But what is it behind those principles? I think from a Christian worldview, you recognize the value of government, that it carries out a certain function, but it also government can be problematic and it can be very inefficient. So I think that the fact that a lot of the left-leaning states are also less Christian in their practice is another significant factor we have to take into account, because it's a Christian worldview that helps us to value the dignity of the human person. If you don't have a Christian worldview, you don't see that we're made in the image and likeness of God, you'll see human beings in just in a transactional level. If there's no hereafter, there's no eternity, and we're just going to die and, you know, crumble to the dust, well, you're not going to respect the human body. You're not going to respect human life. And whether it's at the beginning or the end of that that transept, you're going to just not see it in the same way as a Christian does.
All right. So let's just talk about suicide generally and Catholic teachings regarding the same. So I want to put aside the idea of diminished responsibility and the idea that you can actually succumb to suicide. I will say this, that I recently went to a funeral of a friend who unfortunately succumbed to suicide. And I'd say it's probably the 10th person that I know personally that's committed suicide. I can say with certainty that my parents did not know a single person ever who committed suicide. Maybe because the cause of death was, you know, listed as something else and
hidden, perhaps.
Yeah, it was hidden, but you know, nonetheless, it's certainly so much more prevalent today. So, so on this, again, we're going to put aside the diminished responsibility, but on the topic of just assisted suicide, where you're choosing for a reason, say other than depression, to end your life. Since 2015, when Canada legalized assisted suicide, it's now the fifth leading cause of death in Canada.
Really?
The fifth leading cause.
That's crazy.
So in the U.S., the fifth leading cause of death is respiratory illness. So think about how common this is now, assisted suicide.
It's interesting you bring this up, Chris, not to go on a complete tangent, but I'm reading a book right now on the Emperor Nero in the time of the Romans, and assisted suicide, and suicide was actually considered a noble thing to do. And in fact, the emperor was mandating different people when he didn't like them anymore. He would send them a letter and say, you know, kill yourself. And so they would open up their arteries and bleed out. That was the common method of suicide.
And because they were going to because Nero was going to do it for him.
Yeah. He would kill them if they didn't take care of themselves. Right. So they would, you know, preempt it.
Right. But they weren't choosing suicide. They were basically choosing that versus the pain of how he was going to do it.
Exactly. And it was seen as a noble way out.
Yeah.
And I think similar to what we talked about before, when you get into a more non-Christian worldview where you don't value that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, then you're not going to value life as much, and you're going to look at suicide as a way out of the whole thing.
Well, it's been said by St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas that suicide is the most prideful thing you can do, and, you know, that sort of makes sense.
Well, it certainly is, because you take control over...
Final control.
The final control of your life, and it is an act of defiance of God and His providence and His timing.
Right, right. But the church does recognize now a diminished responsibility, which I don't really want to get into, but it's not black and white like it used to be, right?
Well, it's pretty simple. We don't know what's going on in the interior of a person.
Yeah,
we don't know. God alone knows what's going on in the person. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on inside of us. We get confused. We might be going through depression or euphoria or some other thing that just puts us in an altered state. So God alone knows the interior of the person. And so we have to trust in God's mercy. When a person does commit suicide, we don't pronounce judgment on that. The church can celebrate a funeral for that person and right. give them a Christian burial. And we pray for God's mercy.
But even in the case of, say, because you're in pain that you want to end your life, not because you're depressed. You may also be depressed because you're in pain. But let's just say because you're suffering through some pain that you're just not willing to do. Is the church going to allow you to have a funeral in that instance?
Even in that instance. And Chris, I mean, I experienced that personally. When I was going through my cancer treatments and with chemo, there was a time when I had a medication for my feet because I was getting neuropathy in my feet and gabapentin. And one of the side effects is depression. I'd never experienced depression before, but in that moment, going through the chemo, the pain, the gabapentin and its side effects, I understood firsthand why people commit suicide.
Right, that's diminished responsibility. Let's say in cold blood, you just are deciding and taking final control because you know you're going to experience some pain that you just don't want to experience, mm-hmm. and I'm just going to opt out. That just seems like it's clear, black and white, that is against Catholic teaching.
No, it clearly is against Catholic teaching, but what we can't do is judge the interiority of the person. God alone can judge that.
Right.
And so that's where there's a space for God's mercy to play, even in those situations. And that's why the church doesn't pronounce judgment on the people. That's God's role.
Sure.
Crossed Wires.
If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crossed Wires.
Organic human reduction under Georgia law is now legal. It's basically turning a body into soil instead of ashes, as with typical cremation. This involves covering the body with plant matter like straw and alfalfa in a special chamber. And I think the body decomposes much more quickly in this manner over a period of 30 to 60 days versus mm-hmm. if you're put in a coffin or, you know, obviously differently than if you're cremated. So Catholic teaching on the dignity of the human body presents this tension when it comes to human composting. By the way, the Vatican has not made a statement on whether or not how they view this.
Mm-hmm.
So the church holds that the human body possesses this inherent dignity, right, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a container, right?
Correct.
So traditional Catholic teaching has favored burial, and then, you know, with Vatican II, we allowed cremation, although I don't believe you're not allowed to spread your ashes. You have to be interred, right?
That's correct. Yeah, there's a couple things that I think that are important to just clarify here, Chris. You said it very accurately. I mean, as Catholics, we believe that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not just a soul in the shell of a body. We are a body and soul united together, as a human person. And that has received extra and elevated dignity because Christ himself took on human flesh. He took on a human body. And we pray every Sunday in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. So that's why in Catholic burial, there's respect and dignity given to the body of the person. Not that that, you know, body which is now decomposing is going to be what we receive in the resurrection. We will receive a resurrected body, which is different. It's complete. But the church teaches that in that state after we die, when our soul is separated from our body, it's not our normal state. There's something that's off. And that's why the resurrection of the body is the reunification, if you will, the completeness of coming back in the wholeness that God wants for us. And when we're in heaven for all eternity, it will be with that resurrected body. We will be body and soul.
I don't think most people consider that. I think most people think of their body as this container.
As a
soul is mm-hmm. what's really.
Yeah, and that's not a Christian worldview.
Well, and there's a reason why, you know, there's only seven, right, corporal works of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
One of them is bury the dead. There's something about,
right.
There's a dignity that is special to the human body.
Yeah, and even in the case of cremation, which the church does allow now, it needs to be clear that the person is not going against the teaching of the church and not repudiating that dignity of the body. It can be accepted in cases where, you know, you have less burial space or it's more convenient or you need to transport a person's ashes across national boundaries. We know how complicated that can get when you're after a person dies and trying to bring them to proper burial. So the church allows for it as long as it's not a repudiation of that dignity of the body. So the same principle would apply in this case of composting. I mean, the fact is that a human body decays very quickly once the soul leaves the body. We don't stop
that part of
process.
It decays very quickly. Like bones can last hundreds of years.
That's right. That's why we have bones of the saints and martyrs. We can still see fragments of the bones of St. Peter's in St. Peter's Basilica.
Yeah.
So yes, their bones, teeth, hair last longer. Mm-hmm. But the flesh, the cartilage, those parts decay much more quickly.
All right, so bottom line, where do you stand on this? Human composting, is this okay?
Again, it goes back, what's the intention? Okay, if the intention is just to allow
natural
processes.
Let's say you have for environmental reasons, you're thinking this is just more environmentally friendly for me to go to the soil.
I think it's kind of silly, and I think it's lacking a respect for the body in that case. But I don't have a problem with, I mean, burial in, for example, in monasteries, mm-hmm. many times what they would do is simply wrap the person in a cloth mm-hmm. and then put them into a niche, let them decompose for a year, and then take out their bones and put them somewhere else.
Let's say you did this because you couldn't afford, you did it for cost reasons.
For cost reasons? as long as it's not disrespecting the body, okay. I think you could even do it in that case.
Okay.
I mean, I'd have to think it through a little bit more. I mean, one of the fun things about this program, Chris, is you always put me on the spot. I don't know the topics beforehand.
Right.
I mean, I'd have to give it a little more thought, but I don't think it would be really seriously problematic. I think it's more problematic when you start scattering the ashes, doing things like that. But as long as you're respectful of the body, maybe just put it in a cloth with some of those, you know, substances that you talked about, let the person decay naturally in the ground. Per se, there's not a problem with that.
Well, you're not alone in not having a formed opinion on it. The Vatican, like I said, hasn't right. Given a stance yet.
And I don't expect it to unless it becomes a much more widespread practice and people start asking the question.
So what's the difference between being buried in like a shallow grave for utilitarian reasons, like you die in battle and there's no time or ability to take care of the body properly?
I think that's a great point that you bring up. But I mean, we all know cases of haunting on battlefields. I had an experience with a place up in North Georgia where there was an ancient Cherokee Indian burial ground that was disturbed by developers who were building a new neighborhood. And the entire neighborhood has been haunted ever since. I was called in because someone was experiencing this in their home and found out about it and had to do a blessing. So when the human body is disrespected and it's not given the proper burial, and the funeral rites that we have as Catholics are so that that soul can find rest. And so I think that giving the proper dignity to the human body, celebrating the passing of the life, praying for the repose of their soul, It's all important part of our faith and life and human experience, and we ignore that at our peril.
Crossed Wires.
If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Next up, I want to talk about the significance of a name that's given to an infant. Sure. So mm-hmm. Japan recently implemented new rules cracking down on what they call Kira Kira names, meaning sparkly or shiny. So names for babies such as Pikachu have been explicitly banned.
Hmm.
So protecting children, you know, from names that might cause them difficulty later in life. Mm-hmm. So the Catholic Church has this tradition, obviously, that there's a significance in the naming, you know, naming your children after saints,
right?
As they're supposed to be a patronage there and an intercession, a lifelong intercession from the saint that you're naming your child after. So we've had this definite trend in the last, I don't know how many years, of going off and having more unconventional names. The one that comes to mind recently is, I don't even know how to pronounce what Elon Musk named his child, XAEAIXII, whatever the heck. I don't know if there's a pronunciation, but the one that I think about from like 30 years ago, you remember the news anchor Stone Phillips?
No, I don't.
All right, I think it was NBC, you know, good looking guy. And, you know, this name Stone Phillips, I'm like, that's not Walter Cronkite. Like, you know, it's just obviously a designer name.
Sure.
And I just could never take the guy seriously because of his name. So can you talk a little bit about the significance in naming a child?
Well, I think we're going to harken back to even a little further. Think of our Jewish heritage, and the Jewish people would not speak the name of God. They would not say Yahweh, and it's actually, we don't sing it anymore in our songs in the Catholic Church because of respect for the name of God. In the Jewish tradition, to be able to say a person's name was to have power over them. And so there is a significance tied to our names, and that's why, as you rightly pointed out, in the Catholic Church, we've historically chosen saint names so that we can invoke their protection. And as we become less Christian as a society and post-Christian, you see a proliferation of odd names and people trying to kind of outdo each other or find the new trend. It's, you know, you talk with young couples and they, there's books and lists out there on the internet for what are the trending names and how do you get a different name for your child? Something I didn't even realize as well. When I started writing books and, you know, signing for people, men's names are more or less kind of the same. There's not as much diversity, but in women's names, you might have the same name, like Carol, spelled five different ways.
Right.
And so every time a woman comes to me and asks me to sign their book for them, I say, well, how do you spell Carol? how do you spell Michelle? Right. And it gets kind of like everyone's got this desire to be different. And when we have names that are actually the same and they tie us back into our heritage and our tradition, there's a respect and a dignity that comes from being tied to a name that has some historical significance.
Well, look no further than at any Sunday Mass or any Mass where, you know, you're supposed to bow your head when you hear the name of Jesus.
Jesus or Mary, yes.
Right, the name matters.
It most certainly does. And I think that's something for Christian parents to be a little more circumspect on. It's like, what saint is going to be helping my child throughout life and how will they be seen and help them to appreciate their own heritage and background?
Well, and you could still name some cool Catholic saint names.
Oh, there's so many cool
names out there. I remember always my next oldest brother, his confirmation name was Wolfgang.
That's beautiful.
Man, that's a cool name.
And yeah, you can go back to your cultural language-based heritage. Like, you know, one of my cousins named one of his kids, well, I'm German heritage, and so they named one of his, I can't even remember the name, but Heinrich. Named his son Heinrich instead of Henry.
Right.
You know, that's kind of cool. Mm-hmm. And you can tie back into your lineage.
Yeah. But is there any teachings that you should, that completely disregarding in both your first and middle name, any Catholic sainthood patronage, is that wrong? If you're just coming up with some entirely new name.
No, I wouldn't say it's wrong. I just say maybe it's a little superficial or maybe not really cognizant of our cultural heritage.
Yeah, not taking advantage of the patronage that's available.
Yeah, you're missing out on an opportunity. I wouldn't say it's sinful, but maybe missed opportunity.
Crossed Wires.
If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
There's an op-ed that was in the Wall Street Journal from a Santa Clara University grad student. She's a grad student in marriage and family therapy.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to point out, just to be mindful that Santa Clara is a Jesuit Catholic university.
Sure.
So she walked out of one of the first days of class when the professor played a video of a female influencer engaging in sexual bondage activity. When the lights came up, the professor smiled and asked the students if they wanted to try it themselves. May have been just a crass joke to break the tension, but the student didn't want to find out, so she ends up walking out. So then later she's assigned a book to read called The Guide to Getting It On, featuring sexually explicit illustrations. She's also told to write a comprehensive sexual autobiography, including early sexual memories and current experiences, all of which is going to be uploaded to a third-party platform for grading. So her later request to take the course called Human Sexuality online instead of in person was denied, and the whole thing turns into this case study of how therapy training has changed and evolved in the U.S. So for the sexual autobiography assignment on religious grounds, she requested an alternative assignment, but the department chair denies her request and suggests she change plans and pursue a different type of therapy license. So she ends up dropping the course. It's a graduation requirement, though, so she re-enrolls with the same professor and requests the same accommodation that Muslim women students get to complete the course remotely.
Hmm.
So there's three things here. One, I mean, what does this say about the state of teaching in Catholic universities in America?
Don't even get me started.
All right. And then two, that, you know, that these students at a Catholic university are being trained to see everything through the critical theory oppressed class mindset rather than some sort of ethical neutrality.
Mm-hmm.
And that concepts, she says, that concepts like modesty and marital privacy are to be considered an oppressive norm to be combated versus, mm-hmm. you know, what you should be aspiring to.
Sure.
And then lastly, how crazy is it that at a Catholic university that accommodations are given to Muslim students, but not the Catholic one?
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts?
There are so many things we could go into here, Chris. I think it, first of all, it's just about the state of Catholic education in the United States. Unfortunately, many Catholic universities have just accommodated to the culture and become part of the problem rather than part of the solution. They have they're following culture. They're not creating culture. And the rich heritage of Catholic education is that we create culture because of our adherence to what is good and true and beautiful. We enhance and ennoble the human person and the human being. And that's why you look all the cathedrals, the universities were born
right,
within the Catholic Church.
University is a Catholic concept.
It is totally a Catholic concept. You go read, John Henry Newman in his article and an essay on the idea of a Catholic university. Unfortunately, we've strayed away from that. And there are many forces that have been at work. But what it boils down to is that we have just been following culture rather than creating culture. We've lost that creative edge. And I think that's really the call here for Catholic education is let's not just go along. What is it that God is calling us to do within our hyper-sexualized culture? You know, when you look through the history of humanity, you can see over and over where societies and cultures become debased, they become so focused on pleasure and ease and comfort that sexual mores become relaxed. You know, I think I mentioned to you before, I'm reading this book on the Emperor Nero and the Roman Empire. And the sexual depravity at that time in history, and we think that we're really avant-garde with the introduction of, you know, homosexual marriage. The Emperor Nero introduced gay marriage in his empire, and it lasted for about 3 or 4 decades. And then it petered out.
What about this notion, though, that we are we are afraid to step on toes for somebody who's Muslim, Mm-hmm. Right? Because that's what I'm assuming. There's just like no question they're going to give the accommodation.
Sure.
But we're perfectly willing to submit the Catholic student at a Catholic university. We're not even going to think twice because of their religious objection. Like, right. What is wrong?
Yeah, it's kind of a bizarre doublethink. You know, it's a double standard, which is, it's really prevalent when you don't actually exercise critical thinking and think things through with logic. It's very easy for people to slip into double standards. And that's clearly what's going on in this case. Now, should there be any accommodation to begin with? No, because this is like a totally wrong-headed approach to actual sexual therapy and helping people. And it's part of the problem. Yeah. So, I mean, the powers that be at the university should be really taking a look and saying, why is this professor here? They're clearly not teaching according to Catholic moral theology or moral ethics.
But I got to believe they're embarrassed by the op-ed.
I would certainly hope so. And I think sometimes we need to bring out into the light some of these embarrassing things, because we won't see change unless there is an exposure to the light of truth.
Crossed Wires.
If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crossed Wires.
So, hey, I just want to remind folks to, and I encourage them to email us with some topic requests, or if you'd like us to explore a topic we've already talked about in a different manner, because I am trying to bring these things, these questions to you from what I read, and I obviously have a limited scope. I'm thinking of things in a certain way. Others may have a totally different take on things and questions about things that I might not find as interesting. So we encourage you to email us at crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
That sounds great. And Chris, you put it really well. I think engagement from people, the real questions people have, we want to hear them. And hopefully we can shed some light, the light of Christ, on these conversations and give us some new insights that each one of us can benefit from. Well, and just as a reminder too, Chris, I mean, I'm not infallible. You're throwing these issues out at me, these questions, and kind of a, you know, just we're shooting the breeze type of a forum. And so if I say something that is unclear, or, you know, there's something we need to further clarify from a conversation, great. We love to hear people's feedback.
So again, that feedback can be submitted to us at crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com. Email us, please.
If there's a topic you'd like Father Daniel to address, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crosswires.
Thanks for joining us. We'll be back again next week with a different take on the news.
This has been Crossed Wires, navigating news with faith, with Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC, and Chris McDonald. Today's secular news stories viewed through a Catholic lens. On AM 1160, The Quest.